Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter number 7, and we'll scroll back just a little bit to verse number 11 and get our context back in place again. The year is 457 BC. It's the seventh year, Jewish reckoning, for King Artaxerxes. And Ezra has asked to be commissioned to go to Judea and to help the Jewish nation be even more fully established in their homeland, especially in matters related to worship at the new temple, which is already about 60 years old at this point. And so King Artaxerxes agrees and writes out a bit of official information as to what he wants Ezra to do and anyone else that goes with him. And so let's go ahead and start rereading the official document for this event. Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, you know, a professional copyist of Holy Scripture. A man learned in matters of the commandments of he who is and his statutes for Israel. So he is a professional in religious matters for the Jewish people, as well as the cultural matters for those living inside the boundaries of the Jewish homelands. So he's the perfect person to take leadership on this next return of Jewish people to the Holy Land. So here comes the quotation now. Verse 12. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel, so any ethnic Israeli, or their priests or Levites within my kingdom, who freely offers to go to Jerusalem, may go with you. So he's not allowed to force people to go, but anyone that volunteers may. Verse 14. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Now that tells us that Ezra has a copy of the inspired word of God, which means he's got multiple scrolls with him, particularly the five scrolls of Moses, as we call them, the five books of Moses. And also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel. It was not uncommon for the polytheistic kings of the ancient world, that is, kings who believed in multiple gods, to give financial donations to the gods of all the different peoples, because they thought of these gods as being regional and having power of a different sort. And so it was always helpful in their mind to kind of get the backing of the various gods and goddesses by giving money into their coffers of their worship sites. So here is King Artaxerxes talking about sending some of his own money to be used to do worship at Jerusalem. But not just that. Listen to the next part. And with all the silver and gold, this is verse 16, that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. Now, according to the Jewish law, and thereafter tradition, every year, every adult male Jew was supposed to donate half of a shekel, which would be roughly equivalent to one day's wage. to the upkeep of the temple. So that money has probably been stored up in Babylonia from all of the different Jewish communities around the empire. And so this is going to be a huge amount of money, huge amount of silver and gold that's going to be going with Ezra to Jerusalem, along with free will offerings. That is, people just know he's heading that direction and they want to give something special. Now, what is he supposed to do with this? Verse 17. With this money, then, you shall with all diligence buy bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. So take this money and make the sacrifices on behalf of the people, on behalf of the administration, to the God of Israel, that he will smile on us. So the most of it is supposed to go, or at least the first portion of it is supposed to go to sacrifices. Verse 18 is very, very, very important to what happens under Ezra. Verse 18 is a carte blanche decree for Ezra to do whatever he wishes with the balance of the finances. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. So whatever you want to do, Ezra, I authorize you to use the rest of that money to do it. Now, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, I believe Ezra decided to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that would have taken some finances in order to buy the materials and to hire the expert mason workers and timber workers that would be needed to start that project. Now, that project will get interrupted. We'll talk about that. But it is Ezra using this decree that starts the rebuilding of the walls. And why is that important? Because that is what the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, said would be the trigger for the countdown to the coming of the Messiah. And so I believe that it is Ezra's work that kicks off the 490 years of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, the 487 years until the Messiah would arrive on the scene. And then during that final seven-year period, he would end up being killed. All right, so back to our text. Verse number 18 now. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. So now we find out that not only does he have raw precious metal, silver and gold, he also has some vessels, that is, bowls and containers, that are going to be used in the temple service. These things have been donated. Perhaps some of them were in storage still. Because remember when Zerubbabel went up to Jerusalem during Cyrus the Great's decree of return, he was given a whole bunch of the things that were taken out of the Jerusalem temple by King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, there may have been other things discovered in storage since then. And so now that is being sent back. There's probably also some things that have been made by the Jewish people with anticipation that they would either take it back themselves or send it back to be used in temple services. So that's also going along with Ezra and his people. Verse 20, whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. So he has a line of credit for drawing on the treasury of the lower province below the river that belongs to the Medo-Persian Empire. So he can get money out of those stored up funds in order to do whatever else. Verse 21, I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. So for him to draw on it, the treasurers have to see this official document. And there are some limits that apparently are given. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver. Now, a talent as a weight is roughly 75 pounds, as best we can figure out. But eventually, a talent of silver becomes the equivalent of about 6,000 days' wages. So if this is going to reflect something of the value of this time period, then Ezra has a credit line of about 600,000 days' wages. So millions of dollars. 100 cores of wheat. Each core is about 6 bushels. So 600 bushels of wheat. 100 baths of wine. So that's about 600 gallons of wine. 100 baths of oil. So 600 gallons of oil, roughly. So these are things to be used in worship or in feeding those that are involved in worship. And then also salt without prescribing how much. So he's got an unlimited supply of salt that he can draw. Verse 20, whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. So King Artaxerxes, probably because of his interaction with people like Mordecai and Queen Esther, and now Ezra the priest, he is concerned that the Jewish God should be given all of these things in order for his worship at the new temple, only about 60 years old, should be done day by day, week by week, year by year, without interruption. Because if the God of the Jews becomes angry with you, then you could have really bad things happen to you. Now, what's just recently happened that kind of proves that? The story of Esther, where the Jewish people were tagged by one guy and his family for annihilation, and it backfired on him so that he and anyone else that was planning negative things against the Jews ended up dead and their stuff confiscated. So within the last two decades, it has been demonstrated within the Persian Empire that you don't mess around with the God of Israel. And so here is King Artaxerxes making sure that the God of Israel is not offended by him. Verse 24, we also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. Now, this line is a reminder to the treasurer of the province below the river, which is a description of anywhere from Syria southward to the border with Egypt. It is illegal under ancient law for those who are in full-time service to a god, to be taxed. All temples in the Medo-Persian Empire, and this was actually true in the Greek Empire and in the Roman Empire, all temples and those associated in service to those temples were tax immune. This actually even goes back to the time of ancient Egypt as well. We see kind of a remnant of this in our modern society, where taxes, that is, donations to churches, are tax exempt, and the properties of churches are tax exempt. That's kind of a holdover from this old idea that you don't try to tax God or those working for Him. Now, it's not across the board like it was back in the Medo-Persian Empire, because if it were, I wouldn't be taxed. And I can tell you, I pay taxes on the money I get for preaching. But back in this time, King Artaxerxes says, no taxes of the temple, no taxes of people working for the temple. Make sure that that doesn't happen. Verse 25, you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand. So that's a reference to the written word. The inspired word of God is called the wisdom of God. Appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the province or all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. So this is where we discover that Ezra is effectively being made the governor of all Jewish peoples in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region south of the Euphrates, clear down to the Egypt border. He is the one that's going to set up the framework of judges and magistrates for those people. Continuing, and those who do not know them, you shall teach. So you're not just simply going to enforce the law, you need to teach those people what the law says. And you obviously have a copy of this law, so use it to teach. Verse 26, whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgments be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for the confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. So depending on how resistant the people might be to this decree, they could be fined or imprisoned or completely banished from the empire or even executed. And Ezra and his legal subordinates are the ones that will decide that according to this decree. So this is a far-reaching decree that we're reading here. And with that, we come to the end of the official decree. Then Ezra throws in his own commentary about being given this decree. Verse 27, blessed be he who is the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of he who is that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of he who is my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So Ezra is thanking God, blessing God for being so positively responded to by the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, that he's able to now head off to the Judean province and reestablish even stronger the worship and lifestyle of the Jewish people. Now, this all started, remember, on the first day of the first month, and Ezra then is gathering together those that are going to go with him. And so in chapter number 8, we start seeing some of the names of those people. These are the heads of their father's houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king. And I'm not going to read all of these names because it doesn't impact us today like it would have the first people that read these. So I want you to look through these, and you can see that by the time we get to the end, there's several hundreds of people that are already scheduled to go with him. Verse number 15. I gathered them to the river that runs from Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. So this is the preparatory camp for departure. That's where he's told everybody, get your stuff and meet me here. And so they are there for 3 days. And as I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi. So he's run into a shortage of some of the Levitical support personnel. Verse 16, then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Yarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leading men, and for Yorarib and Elnathan, who were men of insight. So he gathers together some of his counselors in the group that's already agreed to go. And he sent them to Edo, the leading men of the place Kasaphia, telling them what to say to Edo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place of Kasaphia, namely, to send us ministers for the house of our God. So these guys, at his request, go off to a place where it's known that some Levites live. Levites who have studied the proper procedures in the support of temple worship, but have not ever gone to Jerusalem, to the new temple, the 60-year-old new temple, and performed all of that. So they know the theories of practice, but they've never actually done it. And the reason he sends these guys is, you tell those guys that they need to send some of their people to actually do the work. Verse number 18. And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and kinsmen. Also Hashabiah, and with him Yeshaiah, and the sons of Mari from his kinsmen and their sons, 20. That's the number 20. Besides 220 of the temple servants, whom David and his officials had set apart to attend the Levites, and these were all mentioned by name. So he's now recruited several hundred more, specifically support personnel for the temple worship services. So now he's got a good group together, along with their families and all their belongings that they're taking with them. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on the way, since we'd told the king, the hand of our God is good on all those who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So Ezra confesses here that he had told King Artaxerxes that this was all being done at his command, and that God was going to make sure it gets done, He would bless those that carried it out, and he would punish those that were opposed to it. So with that sort of testimony, he felt it would be inappropriate for him to go to King Artaxerxes and say, King, we're worried that when we're on our trip, we might be attacked by robbers, that they might try to kidnap our family members or take our stuff. Would you please dispatch a whole big old military force to protect us on the way? Because that would seem to go against what he'd already said, that God was the one who would bless those that supported them and punish those who opposed them. And so that all seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? So, verse 23, we fasted and we implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. So they asked God for travel mercies, for protection, for safe arrival. He says that that's exactly what God provided. And so it would appear that this fast was declared on the 10th day of the first month, which is interesting because that's the day on which Passover lambs were supposed to be set aside down in Jerusalem for the Passover service that would happen 4 days later. Then there's a Sabbath rest that happens on the 11th. That's the way the calendar works in this particular year, 457 BC. And then Ezra and his people depart on the 12th day of the first month, heading off on their very long journey. Now, we don't know the exact path that they took, but we suspect it was about 1,500 miles, and that's going to take them almost 3 months. That's assuming that they're traveling about 6 days a week, resting on the seventh, plus a few holidays here and there where they will take an entire day off as well. Mark your spot, and we'll pick up the story right there the next time we get into God's Word.